Psalm 23, then, please, if you would turn to that familiar portion. We're coming to the second part of verse 2. From the beginning of the psalm, it reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." He leadeth me beside the still waters. And we want to think tonight about that theme of refreshment. Soul refreshment. Let's bow together in prayer and just ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will bless us as we spend these few moments around the Word of God. We pray that thou will come and let thy Word live in our hearing. Lord, we come maybe to the most well-known portion of all the Bible. And these words are well-known. We have memorized them, read them, heard them so many times. But Lord, I pray, let thy Word live in our hearing tonight. We're not looking for something that's novel. For Lord, we believe that thy Word and thy truth is once revealed in Scripture. But Lord, we're asking thee to bless these truths. We're asking them to come with, that they might come with power to our hearts tonight. That we indeed would know a season of refreshment. Even as we're gathered here and as we come around this communion table in a little time. Oh, draw near now, we pray. Grant us help from heaven. May the one who is the author of this book come and be the interpreter and the applier of its truths to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, this night. Bless us now. Give help in the preaching. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing to think about this psalm under that New Testament heading of being complete in Christ. And we're given that theme in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And there Paul speaks about the fullness of the Godhead that is in Christ. And then he goes on to say, "And ye are complete in him." And one is the consequence of the other. Because of the one to whom we are in union with, and every believer is in union with Jesus Christ, joined to him by faith, therefore there is this fullness that comes from him to us. And that's why Paul is able to say there, "Ye are complete in Christ." Not that ye are perfect in the sense of being sinless, because we know that there's nobody sinless this side of eternity, this side of heaven. But what it does mean is that our every need is supplied. That's what he is particularly referring. All the needs of the people of God, the need of every single child of God is met in Jesus Christ through the fullness because of our union with Jesus Christ. And that's really what this Psalm 23 is seeking to convey to us. The psalmist is rejoicing in the shepherd and in all of the blessings that come to the sheep who have Christ as their shepherd. And we have worked our way through thinking about the complete Savior, and then we've thought about the privileged sheep, and then we thought about complete satisfaction, I shall not want, and then last time we were thinking about complete nourishment and rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. So that brings us then tonight to this next thought in these words. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And here we have this thought about refreshment that is to be found in our shepherd, our great, our good, our chief shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So without further introduction, I want us to think here, first of all this evening, about the necessity of soul refreshment. The necessity of needing our souls refreshed from day to day, week to week, month to month, maybe even hour to hour, we could say that, moment from to moment. You see, the Christian does become faint and weary along the journey of life. That's really part and parcel of our spiritual existence in this world. The Christian does become faint and weary. We are at best frail and fragile creatures. We are creatures of clay. And that in itself points out the fragility that there is in us. How fragile is the China cup compared to if you've got some metal tankard? Well, you can drop it and it can bounce off the ground or whatever and it'll probably survive. But if you take out the best china and drop it, well, you might have to be on the run then if you drop the best china. Because you know it's going to be smashed in 1,000 pieces because it's so frail and fragile. Well, we're just creatures of clay. And we're prone to fragility. We're prone to weariness. We're prone to spiritual fainting. And that goes for every individual. Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, entitled one of his lectures, "The Minister's Fainting Fits." And if you ever pick up that wonderful copy of Spurgeon's lectures to my students, you'll find the chapter that deals with the minister's fainting fits. So it doesn't matter how long you're saved or how short a time you're saved. It doesn't matter what part you play in the work of God. Every single Christian is prone to spiritual weariness and prone to spiritual fainting. That's part and parcel of our existence in this world. Can I suggest to you some of the things that the Bible highlights that causes spiritual weariness? Well, first of all, we can highlight the circumstances in general. When Israel were journeying through the wilderness, and that wilderness journey is a little bit of our picture of our world, wanderings through this world, our pilgrimage, Deuteronomy 25, verse 18, and it's in the context of them being harassed by Amalek, it says, "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." So there's a commentary by the Lord upon his people and upon what Amalek was doing, but also upon just their state of existence as they were pilgrimaging through the wilderness. And he spoke about them being feeble. He says, "When I was faint and weary." And the Lord acknowledged this about his people as they were journeying through the wilderness. In many ways, the Lord didn't have to mention that as he was reviewing what Amalek had done to them. He could have passed over those points and just concentrated upon what Amalek was doing and how he was harassing the people. But the spirit of inspiration puts in those little details about the people being feeble, about the people being weak and faint and weary. Because the Lord understands. And the Lord knows that just in the general circumstances of life, as we are harassed by the devil, because Amalek is a great type of the devil in the Old Testament. As you know, some of those nations, Egypt, for example, is a type of the world, and Moab a type of the flesh. Well, Amalek is a type of the devil. And as we know, Amalek harassed the people of God. And the Christian is harassed by the devil. As we know, he's out always seeking to devour. He's out seeking to bring us down, to trip us up, and just the general weariness of life. And we can end up being weak and fit. There's the various challenges of life as well. We read in Genesis chapter 27, verse 46, that Rebekah said to Isaac, her husband, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." She was thinking there about those circumstances, about Jacob, and how she did not want her son to take a wife of the daughters of Heth, the daughters of the Canaanites. And she said that, she prefaced her words to Isaac, "I am weary of my life." Weary just because of the challenges that she was facing as she thought about her son growing up. And as we know, Esau, he had gone and done that very thing. Had married one of the Canaanites. And it says it was a grief unto his parents. And she was thinking about the prospect of Jacob doing the very same thing. And that's how she prefaced those words to her husband, "I am weary." And when we face the individual challenges, even the challenges of family life at times, can we not become weary and faint along the way? What about the conflicts of life as we serve the Lord and seek to labor for Him? In Judges chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, we read about Gideon. And you remember how he was pursuing the enemy and was 300 men. And it says there in verses 4 and 5, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray thee, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint." And there they were, seeking to serve the Lord, seeking to press the battle against the enemy. And Gideon had to acknowledge the people are faint. He was looking for nourishment. He was looking for refreshment there from the men of Succoth. He says the people are wet. Gideon could detect it. Well, our greater than Gideon can detect it. The one who is our good shepherd. He can detect that as well in his people. And when we seek to labor for the Lord and press the battle home against the enemy and there's faintness and weariness, the Lord understands. The Lord knows. I'll give you one out of the New Testament when we think about our calling. The calling in life. In Galatians 6 and 9, they're words that we know very well. Let us not be weary in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Twice over, that statement is made by Paul there in two separate letters. So it is the reality that the Christian can indeed become weary with the circumstances of life and then stand in need of soul refreshment. If you've ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and I certainly would encourage you to read it if you've never done so. But in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know that he came to what was called the Hill Difficulty. There, Bunyan describes there that scene in that immortal dream, that at the same place, at the foot of the hill, there was two other ways. There was a path to the right and there was a path to the left. But Bunyan depicts the narrow way as going up the hill. And you see, he was seeking to present Bible truth there, because as we know, we can turn to the left hand and we can turn to the right hand, and sometimes that's the easy option. But Bunyan depicted the narrow way, the way the believer needs to go, the way the pilgrim needed to go. He depicted the pilgrim, he needs to climb the hill difficult. And sometimes we're called upon to climb the hill difficult, and we can indeed become weary as a result of the way that the Lord has called us to go. And refreshment there is therefore needed for the soul. There's a little part I've missed out. If you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, maybe you've already picked it up. I've missed a bit out there about Christian coming to the foot of the hill difficulty. Because Bunyan says that at the foot of the hill there was a stream. And Bunyan depicts the pilgrim going over and drinking from the waters, the cool waters that were in the stream, before he would climb the hill difficulty. Now, where did Bunyan get that idea from? When he put that into that depiction of the Christian's journey through life, where did he get that idea from? All that he put into it came from the Word of God. He was a man whose mind was so full of the Word of God. Did he get it here from this portion and some other portions that we'll look at tonight? When we think about the Good Shepherd here, and it tells us in this phrase in verse 2, "He leadeth me beside the still water." You see, there is refreshment to be had. And that's what we can encourage ourselves with tonight, Christian. There is refreshment of soul to be had. You know, our souls need refreshed, our strength needs renewed, our spiritual life needs reinvigorated, and we can know that. We can know that from day to day. The Lord would have us to be refreshed. He understands our situation. He knows that we are weary and we can become faint, and He provides for us that we might be refreshed. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So he even says, though there's weariness on the outside, as it were, and even the physical frame, well, it was taking its toll because of the labours that he was engaged in, Paul says, even though that is the case, the inward man is renewed day by day. There's spiritual refreshment. The inward man is the spiritual part of us. That spiritual life, that spiritual nature that the child of God has, it can be renewed, it can be refreshed from day to day. And we certainly stand in need of spiritual refreshment. And maybe even, child of God, tonight you come to the house of God and that's just how you feel. You feel weary. You feel faint by the way. You feel the heat of the day and the burden. Well, I trust that tonight you would be encouraged. The Lord knows your need, and the Lord provides for your refreshment. I want you, secondly, here to know and come a little closer to think about these words, that the Good Shepherd leads us to the place of refreshment. He leads us. And you'll see that word there that appears at the statement. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." And this thought of leading in the Scriptures here, particularly in this place, it suggests care, it suggests gentleness towards the flock. And let me give you an example of this, and I would ask you to turn this verse up because it's a very interesting portion. Genesis 33, and I take you to this portion because this is the very first time that this word appears in the Bible, and you know the law of first mention in Bible interpretation, that wherever a doctrine, wherever a word, wherever a name, or whatever it is you think about, appears the first time in Scripture, you get a great insight into the meaning of that word or term or name or whatever it is. Well, here's the first place in the Word of God that this particular word leads. There's a number of words, and we're going to mention some of them tonight. But this word that's in Psalm 23, verse 2, "He leadeth me beside the still waters," first time it appears is in Genesis chapter 33, and verse 14. And this chapter has to do, or this opening portion has to do with Jacob meeting Esau. He's on the journey back from Syria, or Paddan Aram, as it's called here in the portion of Scripture. So he's on that long journey back, and he has got flocks and herds, and even all his family and so on, and the children, and he makes mention of them here in verse 13. He said unto him, this is Jacob unto Esau, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant." And here's the phrase I want you to notice. "And I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." As I say, here is the first mention in the Scriptures of that word, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." And you notice the context here. If I can quickly point out a few things, and if we keep moving on here and what we want to think about. But it says there, "I will lead on softly." So here is Jacob thinking about the needs of his flock and even of his children and family as well. And he realizes, he mentions the word there in verse 13, about overdriving them. If he even overdrive them one day, he says, the flock will die. So as a shepherd, he's going to have to take care of these. He can't overdrive them. And then if you notice there in verse 14 as well, towards the end of it, he speaks about, "according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure." So again, the shepherd here is thinking about, what can they endure? What is it that they can take? So he understands their need to some degree. It's imperfect. He's only a man. Jacob had his faults and his failures, but at least here in this particular point, he is thinking about those that are under his care and their needs. And in the very center of that there, you have that wonderful phrase, "I will lead on softly." Now, that gives you a little insight into this word then, when we come back to Psalm 23, and where it tells us here of the Saviour, the perfect man, the God man, the one who is the great shepherd, the one who has no failure at all in him, the one who is perfect in all that he does. And he tells us here in verse 2, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." And when we think about that word that is used there in Genesis 33:14, "I will lead on softly." Does our great shepherd not lead us on softly? Does he not know what we can endure? And maybe sometimes we feel we're at the end of what we can endure. Maybe sometimes we've felt we're at that place. And maybe we've even said, "I can take no more." Well, the Lord understands. The Lord knows. Go to that portion that we were reading from. This is what I want to tie in here tonight. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Speaking about the Lord and what he will do for his people, and we could make mention of a number of verses here, but really to focus in tonight on what it is we're thinking about the shepherd, that brings us down to verse 11. And in verse 11 of Isaiah 40 it says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom." And here's the same word that's in Genesis 33:14 and Psalm 23:2, that last phrase of verse 11, "and shall gently lead those that are with you." That's the same word. And here it is, specifically, directly attributed to the Saviour. And when you think of the context of that portion, when it speaks about his coming into the world, you know, verse 9 there speaks about, "Behold your God." The one who comes in is the God-man. As we know, our Saviour is the God-man. And on down that verse, on down that chapter, from verse 12, there is the emphasis, there is none like him. You know, there's a whole series of those questions. Who hath measured the waters? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's ever counseled him? And you can follow down, and we've only read down as far as 17, and you could go on further down those verses. And the thought is, who is like the Lord? And his greatness, and his power, and his might, and his dominion, and his wisdom, and his counsel. Oh, how great is the Lord. But how great is that statement then in verse 11? He shall gently lead. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the need of his sheep, and the Lord will lead us gently. And whether you want to think about the illustration there in Jacob, and how he was careful and thoughtful towards the sheep and even his family and children that he was looking after and taking along a journey, or whether it's here with direct reference to the Lord, and our Psalm 23 with direct reference to the Lord. There is this thought about the Lord gently, carefully leading His people along. The Lord will lead us to the place of... He knows that we need refresh. Now, in this word as well, there is the thought of guidance. And if you turn back there to Psalm 23, you will see that in verse 3, there is also reference made to leading. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So there's the thought of leading there in verse 3, but that is a different word. And we'll come on, God willing, eventually to think about that statement. As we said, we'd work our way through all of these individual statements at communion times. But the one that, just to mention it now, better explain, well, what does it mean? In verse 3, He leadeth me. That word leadeth has the idea of governance. That word there has the idea of governance. And while it's the same English word in our English translation, it's a different word in Hebrew and has the idea of governance. But this word now that we're looking at here in verse 2, He leadeth me beside the still waters, is this idea of gentleness, of leading, of directing, of caressing someone along the way, thinking about their need, thinking about the state that they're in. What a wonderful picture of this. How great a thing it is to have such wonderful care. Isaiah 49, I meant to mention that verse when we were there in Isaiah. Save you going back and forward. Isaiah 49 and verse 10 is another portion that follows on in a similar vein. It says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. And notice, where does he lead us? Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And that's the word there. Guide is the same word lead in Psalm 23 verse 2, where it says, he leadeth me beside the still water. Or he gently, softly leads me. Or he softly guides me. And here's the prophet in Isaiah 49 verse 10 saying the very same thing. He'll have mercy on me. And Christian, the Lord has mercy on me. The Lord has mercy on me. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our weariness at times. And the Lord comes along and He does it gently. He does it softly. He leads us to the places of refreshment. He leadeth me, the hymn writer said, O blessed. O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth. And the Lord leads us on. And when we think about this care and we think about this leading, we can say that it is very much heavenly care. There is no care like this in all the world. There is no care. No unsaved person in all the world knows anything of the care that the Lord gives to people. I say that on the strength of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. And that verse reads, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that's a reference to that great multitude. As you know, the Revelation 7 starts off with the 144,000 in connection with the Jews, God's ancient people. And then part of the way down the chapter, you read about that great multitude that no man can number, that's gathered in out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And those words there are said about them. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Well, that's our shepherd who's in the midst of the throne. And then it goes on to say, He'll lead them unto living fountains. So this is heavenly care. There's the care that's connected with the risen Savior, the Lamb in the midst of the throne tonight. Because that's where He is now at present. Our Savior is in the midst of the throne, as we know from Revelation 4 and 5. And He exercises this wonderful care towards His people. He leads them to the fountains of... And is it any wonder then that the psalmist here would say this in Psalm 23, He leadeth me beside the still waters. The third thing I want you to consider here is that the good shepherd leads the sheep beside the still waters. What is represented by that statement? Well, if you look in the margin, if you've got a Bible that has a margin against Psalm 23 verse 2 and against those words, still waters, you find there in the margin that the literal rendering in the Hebrew is waters of quietness. Waters of quietness. You see, here's the thought of rest. Here's the thought of refreshment. There's we've been mentioning there about the shepherd softly leading, gently leading. Well, to carry on the picture here about the shepherd taking the sheep, he would lead them to quiet waters. The shepherd's not going to lead the sheep to some torrent where the waters are raging out, you know, at a speed. That's not where sheep want to drink. No sheep is ever going to go to the edge of the waters and drink water in those circumstances where the water is coming raging down some torrent. That's just not in sheep. That will scare them. That will frighten them. Sheep look for quiet waters. That's where they're going to drink. They're going to drink out of the pools. They're going to drink out of quiet waters. And that's what the psalmist, David, knew that. David is the shepherd who has so much experience in looking after his sheep, and he knows this is where the sheep love to be led. This is where the shepherd ought to bring them. He brings them to the quiet waters. He brings them to the still waters, the peaceable waters. Now, what does that represent to us? Because there is here represented to us the refreshment of soul, as we've been emphasizing. And that refreshment of soul comes from cool, still, peaceable, spiritual waters. So what are we thinking about? Well, let me suggest this to you. Is there not here represented to some degree the peaceable waters of communion with God? I say that on the basis of Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, we're changing the animal here from the sheep to the hart. But it mentions there the hart panting after the water brooks. It's looking for those still pools as well. It's not going to drink either at some raging torrent either. It's going to come and drink at the quiet, still pools of water. And the heart is panting after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Well, if the heart is satisfied with the pools of water, does it not here represent the Christian satisfied? Because the psalmist said, so panteth my soul after thee. The psalmist is likening the pools of water to communion with God, to communion with God. And is there not a refreshment that comes to our souls with communion with God? You know, the world can pursue their ways and places of entertainment, but the Christian's not going, the true Christian's not going to find any satisfaction. Those are broken cisterns for the Christian. Where's the Christian going to find refreshment of soul? In communion with, in quietness. Just in quiet communion with the God of heaven. That to us is like drinking from still, cool, peaceable water. It's like the sheep being brought down gently by the shepherd to the still waters for them to drink communion with. And the Christian ought always to desire and ought always to treasure God. Times when we can close out the world and set aside other things and just spend time with communion and fellowship with Him. Where we close the door. The Savior talks about going into the closet and closing the door. And the thought isn't so much on the physical, although it certainly helps that as well. But the thought is of the things that are shut out. The door's closed on a whole host of other things that occupy our time and occupy our mind. Even the legitimate things of life. But just to spend time with. That's why we ought always to love coming to His house. It is a time to meet with God. It is not a time to be entertained. It is not a time where we put on a show of self. It is a time to meet with God. That's what coming to this house ought to be. And we ought to desire it. And we long to meet. But there's other times in our own devotions. Maybe even in the quietness of driving along the road in the car on your own. Just being alone with God. Communing, fellowshipping. I often think about the difference when you pull up at the traffic lights and there's some car comes up alongside and the music is booming out at 100 decibels. And I've often thought there's no desire for quietness. I don't know who they are in it, but it just seems to me so strange. Because the Christian ought to love times of quiet just to get alone with God. But what about the peaceful waters of contemplation of the Son of God? What do we do when we commune with God? What does it mean by that statement? Oh, we're panting after the Lord and we want communion with God. What does that mean? If somebody was to come up and tell you, will you speak about communion with God? What do you mean by that? Well, we mean by that contemplation of Christ. Thinking about the Savior. Isaiah 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. But that little phrase there,
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And as we know, that great gospel invitation there in Isaiah 55 is exhorting men and women with spiritual thirst, come to Christ. It's the Savior standing Himself and inviting sinners and welcoming sinners. Come ye to the waters. Well, is not what we are to do then in contemplating the Lord? Come to the waters. Come to the sweet, still, peaceable water. Come to Christ. Contemplate Him. Revelation 21:6, He saith unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. I said the shepherd leads us to the time, to the places of refreshment. Well, he invites us. And then he says, I'll give you these waters. I'll give the person that is athirst. And we often take that text in the gospel, and why not? But let's let it apply it to the soul tonight. The Christian needing refresh. The Christian needing refresh. The Christian who's feeling weary. Weary of the battle of life in whatever various forms we may think about. Oh, Christian, come to the water. Come to Christ. Contemplate Him. Receive the water from that fountain, and He will refresh you. We speak about communion time. The Bible uses that word. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion has the idea of fellowship or being a partaker in something. And really, that's what the idea of your Christian fellowship is. It's we're partaking in something and receiving a benefit from it. That's why fellowship is very important for Christians. Christians need to fellowship one with another. Because in doing so, in fellowshipping around the gospel, there is a partaking, there is a benefiting, there is something that we gain by this. And when we commune with Christ, when we contemplate Him, as we endeavor to do tonight, in just a few moments, as we come to think about His death, His body that was broken, His blood that was shed, there's a benefit. As we contemplate, we become a partaker in this. There's something that is communicated to us. It's not a matter just of coming and going through the motions of observing communion. That's it. We just get up and go and leave, and we're none the better. No, there's a benefit. We partake. And as we only eat a little bread and drink a little from the cup, we're indicating it's not physical eating that we're doing. The physical eating, the eating of a little bread and drinking a little from the cup is just an indication. We're taking this in, not on a physical level, on a spiritual level. It's our soul that is benefiting. And I'll tell you, this is how our souls are referred. And if we want the remedy for spiritual weariness, it's found in contemplating Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. There's no new formula that some minister or some church or some theologian is going to come along and dream up or invent and say, here's how you find spiritual refreshment. It is the age-old answer. We will find soul refreshment in Christ and contemplating Him. We know those words, I'm sure, in Hebrews chapter 12, where it tells us to consider Him. And looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Here's the antidote to spiritual weariness. There is nothing else. And if we neglect to contemplate Christ and spend time alone with Him, do not be surprised then if we are spiritual weary. Do not be surprised, Christian, if we end up spiritual weary. If we do not contemplate, if we do not take the time, end the time, in contemplating Jesus Christ. And in this modern age, when everything is moving so fast and it seems as if there's so little time to do a whole host of things, that can happen. And we cut short our times of contemplation. We will do it to our heart. Because this is God's remedy. And it's not just however often we observe the Lord's table. It's something we need to do day by day. I conclude not only with the communion with God and contemplation of the Son of God, but also the peaceful waters of consolation that come from the Spirit of God. You see, it is the Spirit's work to minister consolation and comfort, to minister refreshment to the hearts of God's people. He has been sent forth into this world to minister to us. And it is His purpose to minister consolation, to minister refreshment, to refresh our souls. And may we know those
sweet influences and sweet graces that are blessed to our souls by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has provided for spiritual refreshment, and may tonight we partake of it. And may we then be able to testify, like the psalmist David did say, He leadeth me beside the still water. This is David's testimony. It's not his aspiration. This is not something he's looking for. This is his experience. He's telling us how it has been in his life. This is what the Lord has been doing for him. And may we too know what it is to be led by the still water and to refresh our souls. And may the Lord even do that this night for his name. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Can we bow together in prayer?